You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
That's going to be helpful. We're in our second part of our series, folks. We're talking about money. Excellent. If this is America, people would be on their chairs hooping and hollering and things like that. We're in England, and so we're talking about money. Everyone goes. But we're going to talk about money because it's a really important subject. We are in our second part of our series. The series is called Money Talks. And the last time we preached on money in our church was 3 years ago, okay? So don't believe the hype that says we always talk about it. We don't. 3 years ago is the last time we talked about it, but it is a really, really important subject for us. We're welcoming people online as well, other campuses who are joining us for Audacious Church, praying that God really speaks to you in this moment as he's about to speak to us. Money talks. Now, if I was the devil, I'd get you distracted for a few moments. So let's just stay focused just for the next 25 minutes on really what the Lord wants to say on this super important subject of money. When I was in school, we did very, very little on money. We did very little on money, very little on budgeting, if at all. In fact, I don't think we did budgeting at all. You did a little bit of economics, maybe, if you chose to do those subjects, But the problem is this, right? It's almost as though the world, the rules are set by the rich to keep the rich rich and to keep the poor poor. And so what happens is this, is money becomes something that inherently we begin to fear, we need more of, we want to hang on to, because we actually don't understand how money works and what it means to have money. And the best way to invest, the best way to save, and the best way to be a steward of our finances. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 18, it is God who gives you the power to create wealth. So wealth creation should not just sit in the laps of the rich. It actually is available for every Christian person who actually acknowledges and worships God. Now, recent findings tell us that in this country, 60%, 60, of divorces happen and they cite money problems as the number one reason for divorce. Why should we talk about money a little bit more? That's a good reason. Maybe if we fix money problems in marriage, then we can actually save marriages. See, marriages last a little bit longer and have children growing up with mum and dad at home. Back in 2012, Forbes magazine printed this article, and the article was called this, Is the Bible the Ultimate Financial Guide? They brought their financial gurus, business gurus together, looked at principles from the Bible, and to summarize the article, they said this, maybe it's time to go back to Sunday school. In other words, the best, most authentic way to understand money and get ahead is actually take the principles found in Scripture and put them into practice. Listen, the Bible's fascinating. Jesus spoke about money and possessions more than almost any single topic. A third of his parables touch on economics. One in 13 verses in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, address wealth, generosity, and poverty. There are around 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, fewer than 500 explicit verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on dealing with money. In other words, how we handle money is not a side issue, it's fundamentally a discipleship issue. God knows how powerful money is. It's also really fascinating that when you read the Bible, we understand that there is only one thing that is held up to almost have the same God-like status in our lives, and that is money. The Bible actually says you cannot worship both God and mammon. What's mammon? Money. wealth, possessions. Nowhere does the devil get elevated to that status, but money, if we're not careful, can become so central in our lives that it brings with it fear, it brings with it challenge, and ultimately it can distract us from our ultimate calling in life. No person on their deathbed said, "I wish I had more money." Every person on their deathbed has said, "I hope my life has mattered." And truly, church, really, the greatest days of your life are the day you're born, the day you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the day you realize what you're born for. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. The robbers say your money or your life. The reality is this. In some senses, your money is your life, because you spend the most creative hours of your day and week, and you give your time, energy, and effort, and in return, you get money. Money, in a sense, is your life. The question is this: does money have your heart, or does God have your heart? Which is why the Bible speaks so much about this issue. We're gonna lean in really quickly, and we're gonna look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He is speaking to the church in Macedonia. And the church in Macedonia at the time was almost living like a hell on earth. Let me read to you. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty whelmed up in rich generosity." How's that for a little bit of an oxymoron? That doesn't look like it should make sense. In the midst of very severe trial, they had overflowing joy. Do you know biblical joy is not based on your circumstances? Did you know that? Did you know biblical joy is not based on what's happening in your world? For the Macedonians, they were in a severe, in fact, a very severe trial. Think northern Nigeria right now. Is it 27 or 37,000 Christians have lost their lives, martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ? We could think about Pakistan right now, the Indian border, where violence against the church is at an astronomic rate. Or we can think about the tens of thousands of Christians in Iran just in the last 5 and 6 weeks who've been deliberately targeted and killed for believing in Jesus. That, my friends, is very severe trial. Our inability to book an NHS appointment for 2 weeks is not a very severe trial. That is a very severe trial. And yet the Bible says very severe trial and yet an overflowing joy. Later on this year, Luminous, the theme is pure joy. And on the lead up to it, I actually want to do a mini series on joy to look at where joy comes from. But it says they're overflowing joy and extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Folks, I wish you could come with me at some point to some churches in the world, to some countries where they have absolutely nothing, but they're richly generous. I can't even tell you about the times where I've been embarrassed and humbled to say to a family, "No, don't kill the goat, because this is where you get your milk and this is where you get the fur for cow. Don't kill the goat." And I say to the pastors, "Please don't let them do it." I say, "No, you don't understand that even in their extreme poverty, they're rich in generosity and God will bless them." Gosh, that's tough. It's tough to be in that. They're amazing. It says, verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations." Notice this order. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, don't just start being generous, complete the act of being generous. Because since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, and in volunteering, and in serving on the worship team, and working in the kids ministry, and being a part of small groups, and blessing people in your community, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So how do we excel in this grace of giving, friends? The answer is simple. It's by being a generous people. Choosing to be generous. Now listen, the subject or the theme is money talk. So of course we're leaning into generosity and finances. But you know something? Generosity is more than money. Generosity is a lifestyle. Generosity is the words you say. You can either be tight-fisted and restricted in your words, or you can be generous with your words. Ladies, don't go for a show of hands, but how many of you wish your husband was a lot more generous with his words? Hey, honey, you look amazing. You're incredible. You're the best wife ever. And not just on birthday, Valentine's, and Christmas Day, but to have a husband who's generous with his words. Don't you love being people who are generous with their time? Yeah, hey, Joachim, could you help me out this next Friday? I've got to move a cabinet. And he's like, absolutely. I'm going to make changes. I'm going to help you with that. Generous with his time, generous with his effort, generous with his bits of muscle that he has. We love generous people. Don't you love it when you're in a restaurant, you're at a coffee shop, and your friend says, let me get it. Anyone love that? And you go, no, let me get it. But secretly, you're hoping they get it. We love generous people, generous neighbors, generous bosses, a generous church. God wants us to be a generous people. So how do we excel in this gift of generosity? Well, number one, it's not about what you don't have. Because usually when we think about generous, we begin to list all the things we haven't got. I haven't got this. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. We begin to compare. We're comparing with social media. We're comparing with the Kardashians. We're comparing with those people on TV. We're comparing with those reality lifestyle shows, which actually are not reality lifestyle shows. We compare ourselves with the rich and the famous. We're comparing ourselves with the wrong people. And it kind of helps us kind of go, well, I haven't got this, and I haven't got this, and I haven't got this. But if you're going to compare yourself with anyone, compare yourself with this. Take out all the furniture in your house except one table, two chairs. Use a blanket and pads for your bed. Take away all of your clothing except the oldest outfit, leaving only one pair of shoes. Empty the kitchen cupboards and fridge except the flour, the sugar, the salt, potatoes, onions, and beans. Close your bathroom, stop off all the water to your house, remove the electrics. Move your family into the garden shed and move your house into the shanty town. Cancel Wi-Fi, it's no great loss because a lot of you can't read anyway. Number 8, leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. Move the hospital 10 miles away, put a midwife in charge instead of a GP. Throw away all your money apart from $5. Raise a meager crop, give a tenth to moneylenders, and a third to the landlord. Number 12, cut off 25 or more years in life expectancy. Have one toilet for 50 homes, and that is how 92% of the world live. I mean, if we're going to compare, maybe we should compare with that. And actually realize that when it comes to what I don't have is subjective. Did you know, friends, what you don't have, somebody else is praying for. In fact, what you have is what you prayed for at some point in time, and God has blessed you. But the danger with what I don't have is it becomes a limiting thing. Joel, could you just grab that shoelace for me? Thanks. That'd be amazing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. I pray, Lord, may Amy have twins and triplets and quadruplets. Bless him in abundance. Bless him in abundance. That's excellent. That feels a little bit weak to me. Let's see if it lasts the distance. What I don't have is a restrictor. I meant to bring them today. I forgot. I've got at home some brown brogues. Gentlemen, real men understand what brogues are. They're shoes, they're leather, they're calf leather. Sorry, vegetarians and vegans, they're amazing. I've had them 18 years, 15 to 18 years. I've had them resold twice. They are amazing. These shoes are so amazing that I have been stopped by other men who know shoes who go, man, great shoes. They are amazing shoes. I've had them for so long and they will probably outlive me. But you know, there's two parts of the day when I'm wearing those shoes. The time I put them on in the morning, go, they're great shoes. But my favorite part of the day is the end of the day when I take them off. It's like, oh, my feet can breathe. Now, I've never worn high heels, but I imagine, ladies, it's exactly the same, right? When you remove the filter that focuses on what I don't have, it's so freeing. All of a sudden, you begin to realize how, in actual fact, you have all you need to be a generous person. Can you speak? You can be generous. Can you move your arms and your legs? You can be generous. Do you make yourself a coffee? Then you can be generous and make somebody else a coffee as well. Your focus changes and you become generous. Now, I know who's generous because generous people have more friends. Because everybody loves to be around generous people. So how do we do this? How do we change the I don't have to seeing what we do have? I think the answer's simple. We got to practice thankfulness. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know, when the Allied forces, the Americans and co, moved out of Afghanistan so quick, really, really quickly, those opposed to the church went in, and there were many, many, many pastors and Christians who fled throughout Afghanistan. And I was invited to speak over 2 days to a conference to pastors in Afghanistan. And they were coming from caves and forests and cliffs where they were fleeing for their lives. And the topic they asked me to speak on was this: how do you stand strong in your faith when you're being persecuted? Now, what do I know about persecution? I mean, I've had some death threats, yes. I've had hate mail, yes. Meshach's often falling asleep when I'm preaching, yes. I've had my feelings hurt when Keith nods off down the front, yes. But really, when it comes to persecution, what do I know? And during the conversation, this conference call where they're coming in on their devices and I'm seeing them, I said, folks, just tell me about your life for a moment. And you know, one by one by one by one, these men and these women, having fled horrible circumstances, fleeing for their lives, some of them not even knowing if they'll ever go home or ever see their family again, one after one, they began to share their thankfulness to God. Just how thankful they were that in the midst of their great challenges, they sensed God. There were times when I had to go off the camera and wipe the tears out of my face, practicing thankfulness. Friends, I tell you something, thankfulness will change your life. 100 years ago, we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Listen, there may be a lot you're still believing for, and there may be a lot and probably is that you can complain about, but maybe it's a change of posture. Maybe tomorrow morning it's just a case of waking up and looking in the mirror and going, hello, handsome. Maybe your spouse is not perfect, but thank God you got one. She said yes and walked down the aisle. You decided, gents, that you were going to get on your knees and you were going to pop the question. How about practicing thankfulness 10, 20, 30, 40 years later? How about posturing a life of thankfulness where you may not have what you want, but thank God you're not where you were? To practice thankfulness. Come on, everybody. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for my spouse. I want to thank you for my kids. I want to thank you that my wife didn't let me kill them when I wanted to. I want to thank you, Lord, for the good things you've done in my life. I thank you for my friends. I thank you for my church family. Yeah, it's not perfect and we get a lot wrong, but God, thanks that we're here week in, week out, and we get to do this. Lord, thank you that we have a chance to be a blessing. And I may have had a tumor in this eye and have really restricted vision, but Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you that when I look at Pastor Paul through my bad eye, he still looks handsome and he looks like he's got a full head of hair. I want to thank you for my new glasses that are brown with Man City blue on the inside. You got a lot to be thankful for. Stop complaining. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you for the funds that I have in my bank account. I want more, Lord, but thank you that you give me the opportunity. Hey, I tell you something. You start being thankful about your spouse, your marriage is going to change. Guarantee it. It's like this spiritual thing that happens. It's spiritually. You say, Lord, I want to thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. The Lord hears, and the Lord begins to respond. You begin to see change. But the change is not as great in them as it is in you, because now you're in marriage from a base of thankfulness and not from any other reason. She's no longer the ball and chain holding you back from having fun. And he's no longer this dominant killjoy of a gentleman. It's a marriage and a family based in thankfulness. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Thankfulness. Be thankful. In fact, I'll give you some homework. The homework would be this. Spend the next 30 days every morning, wake up and say, today is going to be the worst day of my life. Just do it every day. Do it every day. Do some research. And watch what will happen in 30 days' time. You'll need more medication than ever before. You'll be addicted to soap operas. You won't have friends. And your marriage will rapidly go downhill. Your children won't like you. Cat will run away. That's no bad thing, to be fair. Your dog will no longer sleep at the bottom of your bed. The dog will sleep in the garden shed because you're a horrible person, because you got consumed with yourself. Or you can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.